And huge apologies that I'm doing this sermon from my study rather than being with you in person. I've spent 2 weeks recently with two very naughty toddlers. I've come down with a heavy cold and cough, and I'm not sure I could get through a sermon in church without coughing and spluttering. So bear with me, and many apologies. Let me pray for us. Holy Father, we pray now as always that your written word would be our rule and our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, your greater glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. So the war in Ukraine rolls on, heading now towards its fourth year, and I can't imagine what it must be like to be there, to live with that constant threat of bombing, of drones and whatever. Even if you're not in the firing line, it must be very, very difficult day after day to see war around you and to know that your nation is under threat. At the end of the 8th century BC, the small nation of Judah with the capital city Jerusalem or Zion was experiencing something similar, as we see in chapter 36 of Isaiah, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. This basically left Judah with Jerusalem. The situation of the God's people was very, very bleak. And those famous words of Isaiah put it, the people walking in darkness. And that's what they were. They were walking in darkness. And there, at that point in history, in about 701 BC, the present and the future for God's people look very bleak. As we continue through this Advent series, I wonder how things are for you. Many of us may think, no problem. Others of us, even if we're followers of Jesus, may feel that each day is a little bit like walking through treacle. We may have fears, anxieties, not about wars necessarily, but about our physical health, our mental health, our spiritual well-being. We may be troubled by things we've done in the past and which we now regret. We have concerns about family or friends, about our financial situation, about the state of the church or the state of the world. Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 35 spoke to people in many situations. At that point in time, he was speaking to those who were facing the reality of the Assyrian invasion. But later, those words would speak just as well to those who were facing the Babylonian invasion. And then also, God's people, when after 586 BC, they were taken into exile in Babylon, they were in exile, far away from Judah and from Jerusalem, God's holy city. And now they speak to us. And they speak to us in this Advent series, the end of the 2025. God's people were struggling. And in verse 3, God encourages his people to, read the words with me, strengthen feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of Henry V, as Shakespeare puts it, before Agincourt, encouraging the soldiers there to stiffen the sinews, summon the blood. But here, Isaiah speaks God's word, and there is a bigger and surer reason for them to be strong. And the first point for today is God's promise to come to his people. Verse 4, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. Surrounded by their enemies, recognizing their lack of resources to win any battle, God's people are told that their God would come and that he would be their savior. In the short term, this is what happens, as we see at the end of chapter 37, in verses 36 and 37, where it says this, and the angel of the Lord went out to put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. God shows his power to act on behalf of his people and save them. And the book of Isaiah, as we're seeing, has so many references of God coming to his people. And in them, we see the promise of the Saviour, who is Jesus Christ. As we see in the New Testament, he came to be our Saviour. God has fulfilled his promise in a much bigger, fuller and greater way than the people there could understand. And he has come, not just to save them, but he's come to save you and me. God spoke to his fearful people, encouraging them to be strong because he was coming to save. And then we see Isaiah's words, the effect of God's salvation. And that effect was dramatic. It was to turn their fear and their anxiety to hope and to joy. Verse 1, the parched land will be glad. Verse 2, the wilderness will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Verse 6, the mute will shout for joy. On this Sunday, when in Advent we recognise joy, here it's three references. But then verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their head. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God will come to you, and he will save you. As part of that salvation, he will bring, my second point, new life. I remember once driving from Los Angeles to Las Vegas. It's a pretty bleak drive through desert, shrubland, cacti. Nobody would want to live there or could live there. It's not a place to be. As Isaiah spoke to God's people, he used that image of a wilderness place to speak of their spiritual state. Their sin had cut them off from God. So that rather than flourishing under God's care, it was as if they were in a desert place, barren, lifeless. But God was coming to save. And that will, God promises, bring change. Look at those opening words of the chapter, verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. You know, how would that happen? How would the desert bloom? Well, look at verses 6 and 7. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Impossible. The burning sun will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. I know that we've had quite a deluge of water just recently after a hot, dry summer, but this is another level. Here is God acting and saying to his people, I will bring new life in the desert of your heart and your experience. He wanted them to know that he was with them. In John's Gospel, we see Jesus talking to a woman by the well, and he uses this image of springs of water to signify new life. So John 4 verses 11 to 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God's new life, pictured as a spring of water. God's people were struggling. God says to them, I'm coming to save you, and I will bring you new life. And we have that new life in Jesus, and we have it now. The words of Isaiah are meant to give the people, whether they were facing attack from the Assyrians or the Babylonians or an exile in Babylon, hope that there was something better for them. There was a new life where gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I know only too well that even if we are walking in faith in Jesus, there can come times when we are taken over by sorrow and sighing. Our personal circumstances can weigh us down, and we may feel it each day as if we're walking through treacle. That's why these words are so important, friends. But they encourage us to strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. So say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, for our God has come to save, and he will uphold us, and he will one day bring us out of the darkness into his light with joy, and we will experience that fullness of joy at the right hand of God, the joy that only Jesus can bring. He has come to save you, and that means bringing new life. But also, he came to give us a new hope, a third point. Through coming to his people to save them, he's saying that through Isaiah, that he's providing for his people a way back to him. For the people of that time, especially with those who were living in exile in Babylon, that is the way back to the holy city of Jerusalem. Isaiah presents this great image of a highway cut through the desert. Now, it's not like the M25. This highway has a starting point and an ending point. The starting point was the moment which they were saved and set free, which for them would have been when they came out of Babylon. And the end point was Jerusalem. So when they were released from captivity in Babylon, that was the starting point. Set free from being slaves. And the end point was when they reached the holy city of God, Jerusalem. But that for us is a metaphor. The starting point for us is when we come to faith. And our final point is when we enter into heaven. God promised to provide a way for them back to him, back to Jerusalem, back into a relationship with himself. As we turn to the New Testament, we see that prophecy fulfilled in such a wonderful way in those words that Jesus was so familiar with from John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. He was saying that he is the highway, bringing us back into a relationship with our holy heavenly Father. He is the only way to bring us back to God and into his presence. That way was a starting point. It was referred to as, that was the starting point when we come to faith. It's referred to the way as the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. The starting point is when we recognize we are sinful, and that our sin creates a barrier between us and God, a barrier that we cannot do anything about, but a barrier which Jesus, through his death on the cross, has dealt with. So that our starting point is the cross. When we start on that way of holiness through the death of Jesus, accepting what he's done for me, so that I am forgiven, freed, and allowed to walk with Jesus on that way. That's the starting point. And the goal is the goal of heaven. Here is the promise. That one day we shall, through Christ, come with singing into heaven, and everlasting joy will crown our heads. That's all that his people, sinful and rebellious as they were struggling with forces arrayed against them. And he spoke to encourage them by assuring them that he would come to save them. And through that, he would bring new life and a new hope. And what does it say to you and I today? Well, firstly, that God has come to us in Jesus to bring salvation. That's what we're celebrating for Christmas. God became man in Jesus and dwelt among us. He has come to bring salvation, to take away the burden of our sin and our guilt. And if we've not received that, please, please talk to somebody about it. God wants you. He wants you to come to him through Jesus. Secondly, for those of us who would say, yeah, I'm walking on that way of holiness, but perhaps finding life a little bit tough, well, take these words an encouragement. An encouragement to steady your knees and stop them giving way. Encourage you to be strong and to continue walking in that way, because we have a promise that those who walk in that way will enter heaven. And they'll enter heaven singing, and our sorrow and our sighing will flee away. Let me close this morning with some words from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's keep walking on that way of holiness, strengthening our knees, finding that courage to walk, even though things may be tough. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your great love, shown down the ages, and the way in which you've dealt with your people, who don't deserve your grace and mercy, but receive it. Father, thank you that many of us here can receive that grace and mercy. And Father, for those who perhaps have not yet received it, may you just open their hearts to help them to see the wonder and love of our God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.